Will you pray with me? God, you are our strength and our Redeemer. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Amen. Scripture reading today is kind of heavy stuff. Maybe even like the thought for meditation in the bulletin, it's kind of a difficult word. Sounds pretty judgmental. May not feel very much like good news. There's judgment there, for sure. And there's suffering. There's talk of rejection and of death. Hard choices that we may not understand. This Lent, this period of preparation before Easter, we are focusing on the theme of turning, because that is the original meaning of repentance, to turn around. And this story is a turning point in the Gospel of Mark. See, Mark starts out with Jesus going around Galilee, healing, exorcising demons, teaching and proclaiming the good news of God, and proclaiming the coming reign of God. So far, so good. Now, immediately before this scene, this reading that we had today, Peter has proclaimed that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. And Jesus praises him highly for saying this, saying that this is wisdom that has come from God. It's amazing. And then Jesus begins to explain what it means to be the Messiah, and Peter will have none of it. Peter rebukes Jesus for what he says, and Jesus turns around and rebukes Peter right back and calls his head disciple Satan. Harsh. I mean, you kind of get the idea that things are only going to go downhill from here. And, of course, they do. The rejection, suffering, and death that Jesus talks about, that all comes to pass. Now, when we refer to this text today, we talk about having to bear our cross. And in our culture today, that's become almost a kind of joke. It's a way we talk about the minor forms of suffering that people understand to be martyrdom, to be a martyr. You take up your cross, you have to bear your cross. And we often mean by that that someone is saying, look at how holy and good I am by putting up with this terrible situation. It can apply to something as trivial as an irritating in-law, chronic allergies, or more dangerously, sometimes people take it to apply to a situation of abuse, or to a deeply unhealthy and unhappy relationship. But I'm pretty sure that none of these are what Jesus meant, that he was in fact trying to tell us something essential and not trivial about his kingdom. Because of the views and values of our culture today, we risk grossly misunderstanding the message of Jesus if we don't consider the context of the ancient world. Take up your cross and deny yourself should not be interpreted to mean that any suffering we face is God's will or God's plan, or that those who are oppressed or abused should suffer in silence because suffering is redemptive. Quite the contrary. You see, in ancient times, suffering was not an exception, but the norm. It was simply part of daily life. I mean, life was hard. Hunger, disease, poverty were endemic. We can barely imagine how people lived. They were just scraping by, subsistence living. And then the Romans had occupied the territories and were taxing the life out of the land and the people so that even their subsistence was constantly threatened. Many women died in childbirth, and many children did not live to see their fifth birthday. So you simply had to be able to endure suffering if you were to survive. It was no great virtue. It was simply necessary. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, the author makes clear that the present age is a time when evil forces are in control of the world, still have power, But that Jesus has come to proclaim a new age, a time of God's rule, when God will wrest control from those evil forces. And this is what the title, the Son of Man, or the Human One, that's what that is all about. If you remember, we have learned before that the Son of Man is a figure from the prophet Daniel's visions. And it indicates the one like a human being who inaugurates the kingdom or reign of God after human kingdoms or empires who are represented in the vision as beasts, not humans, after those human kingdoms all fall. Now, Jesus takes this phrase, this title, and applies it to himself several times in the Gospel of Mark. And so Jesus is going about proclaiming the new age through his ministries of healing and exorcism, feeding people and reconciliation. Jesus is making visible the values of God's kingdom and demonstrating the power of God to end the illness, disability, alienation, and grief that are part of the ordinary daily suffering. Jesus demonstrates through his ministry that God desires wholeness and right relationship for all people. In other words, everyday suffering is not part of God's plan or God's desire. But still we have this phrase, take up your cross, deny yourselves. Because though Jesus is proclaiming and initiating this new age in which God will have control, God's power is not yet fully established in the view of this gospel. And so Mark, the author of this gospel, is showing what it means to follow Jesus, to live as part of the community of God's kingdom, resisting the powers in charge of the world by following Jesus and proclaiming the reign of God as being higher, more powerful, more significant, more worthy of our allegiance than the reign of Caesar, the empire of the time. And when we do this, when we align ourselves with the kingdom of God instead of the kingdom of the world, it brings suffering of a different kind, in the form of persecution. In the ancient view, that was to be expected. And in the other Gospels, Jesus says that those who are persecuted for his sake are blessed. Because to be a disciple of Jesus, a student and follower of the one called Messiah, is to understand that God has different values than those of the culture around us. And Jesus' answers, his description of what it means to be Messiah or for us to be a disciple, are as unacceptable today as they were back then. He's putting out a vision of what most would consider failure. He's saying we are called to be losers in the eyes of the world when everything around us says, be a winner. But this is part of the upside-down values of the kingdom. Part of the great reversals, the turning around that Jesus continually proclaims. We are called to relinquish our status and power in favor of serving others. We are called to give up whatever privilege we have to stand in solidarity with those who have no power, no privilege at all. We are called to resist the messages that surround us that say you are what you consume, you are what you make, what you earn in income, you are how big your house is. We are called to resist those messages and to say we are who we are because of God's love and because we live out that love for others. And this phrase, deny yourself, in ancient times would not have been understood to mean denying your individual identity. The sense of that individual ego did not exist in the ancient world. They had a much more communal worldview. And so this is more about denying the identity that you have through your family of origin or the family you have married into. It's about giving up those family ties that give you security in the world and choosing the new family of the followers of Jesus. Because the followers of Jesus, the church, the body of Christ has a peculiar calling. It's unique in its purpose to bear witness to the love of God as revealed in Jesus Christ and to initiate God's reign on earth in our time by implementing the signs of the reign or kingdom of God in our faith community and working for them in the wider world. Signs like choosing forgiveness instead of vengeance, as in the case of the Amish community in Pennsylvania. You may remember a couple of years ago there was a shooting in an Amish school and 5 young girls were killed, and the Amish community chose to forgive the killer and demonstrated that by attending his funeral. Signs of the kingdom, like seeking justice for janitors, for immigrants, for gay and lesbian people. Signs like refusing to take up arms against an enemy, speaking out on behalf of those who have no voice or power. We bear witness to God's love not only through our words, of course, but through our lives, whether we realize it or not. We are stewards of the gospel, the good news of God that Jesus proclaimed, and how we live the visible and incarnate form of our discipleship will tell the world whether the gospel is true and a radical way of life in the world, or whether it is just one more philosophical and moral theory. So when we talk about stewardship in the church, we're not mainly concerned with those of us who will be out of a job if the church doesn't meet its budget. We're interested in how the church, as the body of Christ, is in mission in the world, proclaiming the good news of God's love in Jesus Christ. And we, as the body of Christ, are called to be a countercultural movement, not conformed to this world, but hearts transformed by God renewing our minds. We are called to resist the death-dealing powers of the world, consumerism, militarism, nationalism, fear, knowing that these choices will put us at odds not only with the powers that be out there, but also sometimes with our friends and family. Resistance is never easy. By definition, it implies opposing forces. And so it sounds risky, dangerous, extreme. And for some, it is and must be. We have seen examples of extreme or radical faith throughout the centuries. In the first few hundred years after Jesus, following him could get you killed. And then later, following Jesus meant resisting the cultural accommodations of the faith to the Roman Empire, and many chose to flee to the desert, where they lived either in solitude or community to bear witness to a different set of values. I think Jesus knew how hard it is, how hard it can be to resist the powers of the world. I think he had compassion for the struggles that his followers would face. He didn't sugarcoat it. He let them know up front. He had confronted these same powers, these same temptations, face to face in the desert. And if there is any sense of victory in the resurrection, in the empty tomb, I think we can see it as the power of God working through faithful people to overcome the death-dealing powers that are opposed to God's reign. To take up your cross in Jesus' time didn't mean submit to your ordinary everyday suffering. The cross was the symbol of execution, chosen by the Roman government to humiliate those who had stood up against the empire, those who were common criminals. To take up your cross was literally to carry the cross piece that you would then be nailed to and come to your death on. So take up your cross today might sound something more like take up your electric chair. Take up your FBI file or your hangman's noose. Take up a symbol of shame and death imposed by the powers of the empire and carry it with you as you expose the truth about God's reign, the kingdom of light and life, the kingdom of God's love and justice for all. It doesn't mean submit to your daily suffering as though God wants you to be unhappy because you're not perfect. It means God is at work in the world to end the suffering of illness and alienation, the pain of oppression and injustice, the grief of loneliness and death. But it also means that when we live out God's kingdom in the world, this world that is still in the hands of powers that are not godly, that rely on people staying fearful and numb and downtrodden, when you do that, it will draw the opposition to stand against you. And you need to know that in advance if you're going to try to shine your light into the darkness. Because when you knowingly take up your cross, turning your back perhaps on your family identity, turning your back on the privilege that comes from participating in unjust systems and all the pressure to just be normal, understanding that you may well lose everything, that is when you can live fully in God's promise of abundant life, knowing that clinging to anything, even life, may strangle it, will diminish it, but letting it go, that allows it to break open like a seed in the ground and be transformed. It begins, I think, by acknowledging that we are complicit with the powers of the world. We do participate in these systems by necessity. It's very difficult to escape them. We mostly buy cheap clothing that is affordable because it was assembled in other countries where wages are lower. We mostly eat food that contains additives or relies on the exploitation of animals or food that has traveled hundreds of miles so that we can have fresh fruit through the winter. This is the way our world works, and it is very difficult to escape. I am complicit too. I cannot judge any of you. I can only repent of the ways in which I am still sustaining these forces myself and try to turn around, to each day make choices that increase the power of God's reign and diminish the powers of the world. Resistance can be as radical as being part of a Christian peacemaker team and standing bodily in the way of violence. It can be as radical as living in a new monastic community in intentional relationship with a small group of people and living very simply. And resistance can be as simple, perhaps, as planting a vegetable garden in our church flower beds, or looking the homeless man or woman in the eye and buying them a cup of coffee instead of just driving by, or deciding for a period of time not to buy new clothes or not to go to Starbucks or eat dinner out so often so that you can give that money to other causes. It can mean choosing recycled or biodegradable or organic or union-made or longer-lasting goods instead of cheaper products, or increasing your charitable giving even when your retirement account has decreased and lost half its value. Losing your life to save it means giving up some of that security that we all crave. But in exchange, we receive the promise of a wild adventure with God. It is giving up the trappings and distractions that numb our fears and anxieties for the dangerous gifts of silence, stillness, emptiness with God. It is deciding not to forfeit our lives for the sake of the world, as the demonic voices offer it to us in different ways. It is choosing to risk everything, win or lose, knowing that loss and grief are not the end so long as we trust in God's care. And so as we journey through this wilderness season of Lent, I challenge you to consider, as I am considering too, what cross are you taking up for the sake of the gospel? What in your life are you willing to risk or to lose to follow Jesus more faithfully? You just might win it all. Amen.